Well, good morning and happy new year. This is the great Advent season, and it is a season that puzzles many because of the fact that it has so many swirling and powerful themes. We are invited by our culture to think about Christmas coming up and whether you have dotted all the I's and crossed all the T's on your shopping list. And so you're propelled by your checkbook to Christmas, and perhaps all of your the students in your classes this year have already decorated their classrooms. They always do that anyway, but because of the fact that now we're in cohorts here at New Covenant to try to stem the spread of COVID, we don't let the students move from classroom to classroom, so they totally taken possession of their room. And so I've never seen such widespread and, dare I say, garrulous presentations of all kinds of seasonal decorations there. So I understand that my wife is right, that I am a voice crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. But nonetheless, it is a time for us to consider how it is that God asks us to prepare ourselves. And of course, we have all various and sundry ways to do that. Advent calendars with the little peekaboo windows there with the chocolate behind is a great way to get yourself ready for more chocolate, I guess, at Christmas time. What's better than some chocolate is more chocolate. I get that. But there are other ways to stimulate the spirit and the spiritual life. I understand that. And of course, me being your priest, I would draw your attention to the prayer book. We should be reading morning and evening prayer throughout the year. But if you're looking for a way to make this season of Advent more meaningful, this is a great way to do that. I invite you to take your prayer book and turn to page Roman numeral 16. Roman numeral 16. So it's right there at the very beginning of the prayer book. And on the left-hand side, the left page, it says morning prayer. And on the right-hand side, it says evening prayer. And then you'll notice, as you go down, they're exactly the same in terms of the days. So, first Sunday in Advent, left page. First Sunday in Advent, right page. The only difference is one is the services for morning prayer, or the readings for morning prayer. And the, on the right-hand side is the readings for evening prayer there. So you've got first Sunday in Advent, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. Second Sunday in Advent, the same. Third Sunday in Advent, there it is. And then fourth Sunday in Advent. So if you could just kind of bear down on these pages right here, you'd be right in the middle of the way the church invites you to be thinking and praying through the Advent season. Look at what we've got for first lesson throughout the season, and first in morning prayer, and first lesson in the evening prayer. It's all Isaiah all the time. It is a grand tour through some of the most critical passages in what has rightly been called the gospel, according to Isaiah. The great theologians of the church throughout the ages have seen Isaiah as the forerunner of the evangelists of the New Testament. And so we see in our first week here, we're reading through Isaiah, the first chapters, where we hear about how it is that God has called his people into judgment because they have been wicked, but he promises to send them a redeemer. And then we get into the second Sunday in Advent, and we hear those great passages. Wonderful Counselor, Son of God, Prince of Peace. There's that passage right there in the second week. And then as we read in evening prayer, notice how it is that we are in the later part of Isaiah, what some scholars call Trito Isaiah, but you don't need to know that. But it is the passages that relate to God fulfilling his promises to his wayward people. So Isaiah 42 and following are what are known as the suffering servant passages. So he came as one that we did not know him. He was a stranger to us, and yet he bore the sins of his people. And so we have these passages laid out before us in evening prayer. Notice how it is that your second lesson in morning prayer throughout Advent, we have all of these passages from the end of the Gospel of Matthew, and then those parallel passages at the end of the Gospel of Luke in evening prayer. So I wonder why we're reading the end of the Gospel during Advent. Well, it's all of those passages that are Jesus's declaration of judgment against his wayward people, in which Jesus says that he has come as the long-expected Messiah to bring God's kingdom finally here to earth. So we hear those promises not only through the prophet Isaiah, but also through the gospel accounts as well. So I recommend that to you if you have felt a bit uncomfortable as to how to really take advantage of the daily offices. This is the page that you need to be focusing on: an Old Testament lesson, a New Testament lesson for morning prayer, an Old Testament lesson, a New Testament lesson for evening prayer every day. If you miss one, don't worry about it. It's not like you have to take time off in purgatory. We got rid of that. Don't worry about it. Just go on to the next one. So all you need to remember, we're in the first Sunday in Advent. Right? This is our first week in Advent. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. And it's great discipline for you during the Advent season. I recommend that to you and to your children. But this is all a way for us to be thinking about how God now is calling us into a period or a season of self-reflection. It's not like Lent. It'd be a mistake to treat Advent as a little Lent. There are some people who do that, but I would recommend against you treating Advent as another penitential season. It is a time for us to consider deeply how it is that we have lived our lives up to this point. So there is a substantial theme of self-reflection, but this is a time in which we look back to Jesus' earthly ministry with a view to looking forward to his coming in glory to judge the world in his truth. And so we proclaim that each Sunday in the collects and also the canticles that we sing together about how we believe that God is the just God, and he will come and he will make all things right. That is the great theme of Advent. Adventio, coming into the moment. This is, we look forward to the moment where all true-hearted, godly people, men and women, boys and girls, look forward to the moment in which the powers of darkness are finally defeated and the long-expected kingdom of peace will finally come in its fullness when we see Jesus in all of his glory. So each one of the Sundays in Advent reaffirm that deep truth, that we look forward to the moment in which God comes in his glory to judge the earth, and we ask that God would give us his Spirit so that we might be ready to see him when he arrives. And so we heard in our collect today, as Father Heaton led us in prayer, that we might cast away the works of darkness and put upon us the armor of light. There it is. We got to put on the weapons. We've got folks that enjoy hearing about special forces. We've got some folks that like to go out and shoot guns. Well, we have a very militarized civilization here in the United States. We ought to be able to get into putting on armor. Well, there it is. That the greater battle that we are to be fighting is not against flesh and blood, but instead against the forces, the powers, the spiritual enemies that are arrayed against us. And how is it that we put on the armor that God has given us to wear? And we are to join together as God's army against all the forces and powers of oppression and injustice. This is the great and deep truth that we should embrace here in the season of Advent. And how is it that we go about doing that? Well, next Sunday we'll hear the comment that Almighty God has given us the Scriptures. It should be heard and read and marked and learned and inwardly digested. That is the armor that the Christian is to be protected in. And so you see, my friends, that the Advent season, yes, I know, it's not a knockoff Christmas season. It's just not. It's a time in which we say to one another and to the world that Jesus is the King and that we are prepared to live, and if it be our providence, God's providence, to die for Jesus, to lay down our lives for the truth, which is that Jesus is the King, and he has called us to take up our cross and to follow him. So Advent is a bit confusing because it is multi-layered. We look back and we look forward, not to Jesus as baby in the cradle, but to Jesus as exalted and glorious King. And each one of the lessons invites us to prepare for his return. And so we hear then more confusion in our lessons today. Our gospel lesson, we perhaps were prepared for something about a way in the manger, no crib, crib for his bed. Instead, we get Palm Sunday, which is just totally confusing. How does that happen? Well, first of all, it's not some kind of wild scheme that the Reformed Episcopal bishops put together and threw into our prayer book. These lessons date back as early as the 5th century A.D. So we're talking about lessons that have been appointed for these Sundays for 1,500 years. We are right in the heart of the great Catholic tradition here. The church and the faith once delivered to the saints. Why does the church invite us to think about Jesus coming humbly, riding on a donkey with all of the crowds cheering? Jesus is the King. He came into his capital city, and he received the acclaim of his people. Of course, we know that only 24 hours later, he's arrested, and then 48 hours later, thrown up on a cross. He wins the kingdom by his own blood. But we rejoice and proclaim Jesus as King in the season of Advent. And so to hear about Jesus coming into his capital city to take the throne is not strange at all, but is at the very root, the very heart of the theme of Advent. But there is a spiritual component as well. Archbishop Thomas Cranmer, the one who wrote the prayer book and who was burned at the stake by the Catholic Queen Mary, he pointed to that deeper spiritual truth about our gospel lesson, that Jesus, by the power of the Spirit, comes into the temple of our own hearts day by day. It's not simply that Jesus comes into the temple once, but no, Jesus comes into the temple of our own hearts day by day, and he seeks to find goodness and righteousness and holiness and faith in each one of us. We are the very temple of God. And what will he find there when he comes to us? This is the other theme of Advent, preparation. Are we preparing ourselves in prayer and in confession and in forgiveness and in patience? Are we reaching out to those who are in need? Have we truly become the house of the Spirit of God, as Jesus says we should be in the Gospel of John, where he would tabernacle in our very midst? When Jesus comes into his tabernacle, our hearts, does he find a place prepared for himself? And how are we to be prepared? Well, Paul tells us in this astonishingly beautiful and yet certainly troubling for folks like me who struggle to love my enemy. Paul tells us that the way that we are to be prepared for the kingdom is that we owe no one anything but to love one another. Owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled all of Torah. We had a fantastic series this late summer and fall about the Ten Commandments. How are we to fulfill the commandments? To love anyone and everyone. The commandments: you shall not commit adultery, you shall not kill, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And if there are any other commandments, so said the rabbis, 600 or so, if there are any other ones, they all fall under this one. But you should love each other as you love yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. You see, my friends, we in our world, the 21st century American world, think that love is something about who you're dating or who it is that you've got some kind of fluttery event in your heart about. That's not love. It's not love. Love is not a matter of sentiment, but as Paul says, love is keeping the law. Love is seeking the good will and the good estate of your neighbor. And how is it that we go about doing that? Well, we love them. We love them in our deeds. We love them with our pocketbooks. We love them by holding on to our tongues. Instead of saying that word that we wanted to say, you cram your hands firmly in your mouth so that you can't come out. I know I'm being a bit facetious here. I don't want to see you with your hands in your mouth. It's COVID and all of that kind of stuff. But nonetheless, we have to keep ourselves from doing those things that we would naturally do instead of seeking our neighbor's greatest good. Why? Why is it? Well, because Paul says the time is now dawning upon us. The time of God's kingdom is all around us, and we should be wise enough to see or know the time. Knowing the time, that now it's high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Sadly, our lives are often lived as though we were in some kind of drug-induced or alcohol-induced stupor. Just kind of wander from one thing to the next. What are we having for dinner? I don't know. What do you want for dinner? You just go from one thing to the next. Right? And I know how deadening that can be. I hear that from our children as it relates to the menu, right? Oh, we've had that already. Yes, but you don't have to go to the grocery store, and that's the most awful place in the whole wide world. And I'm not making fun here. Our whole lives become these kind of series of drudges. And then all of a sudden, you wake up and you're 50. And then you wake up again and you're 75. And then you wake up again and you're before the Lord. And it can go just like that. Paul wants to break through that stupor and make us realize that our sloth, our indifference, is the thing that has kept us from preparing for the sun is breaking over the horizon at any moment. So John can write to the churches in his Revelation that they must wake up because he is coming like a thief in the night. So we must, my friends, walk honestly, not as in rioting and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality, not in fighting and envying what other people have, but put on Jesus. Make him your clothing. Make him what you wear, indoors and outdoors. Make him the first thing that people see. All of the great saints know this to be true. That the finery of this world finally goes to the grave. It's eaten by moths. It rusts. But the beauty of Jesus is eternal. And it must be our clothing. It must be our first and last word of every day. It must be the thought that we carry with us, Jesus, always and at every moment. And so, my friends, I invite you to a holy and glorious and happy Advent. Get ready. The night is far gone. Put on the Lord Jesus and make no provision for the flesh. Amen.